Carry forth. So this is week two, and today it's, what is the wedding garment? Now, is the wedding garment justification or sanctification? So rather than approaching this from a theological perspective, I want to do it from a very, very practical one so that we can clearly understand God's expectations towards us. A wedding garment is obviously a garment suitable for a wedding feast. What now, what is it that we must have in connection with our Lord's marriage? Or risk, as this individual did, being cast out forever. What is it that we must have? Well, first of all, I think that this garment signifies, among a number of things, a mark of grace. Mark of grace on us. That everyone does not wear a wedding garment. Only ones who do are the ones who come to the wedding and who want to be there. True believers in the Lord, they wear that distinguishing mark. Because if you're no different from the world, then you have no right in God's family. That's his words. If people around you can know you for months and sometimes even years and never detect God's distinguishing mark upon you, then there's likely none to be discovered. That's worrisome. If you are still mostly the same as before you met Christ, if there's been little to no change, then God's mark is not upon you. Is that important? Yes, absolutely it's important. It's extremely so. God's word says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that you've been set apart for him. That we are God's special people. God's people. That's what he is saying about us. Paul said in Galatians 6:17, I bear the marks in my body of the Lord Jesus. And he could say that because he had undergone a number of very serious and significant beatings because he belonged to Jesus. There must be something that sets us apart from the world. If we belong to Christ, something that can be seen and understood by the average person, even as the wedding garment can be seen and its meaning at once perceived. When they saw the wedding garment, they knew wedding. It was something that every person attending had to have because it was made available to them. They didn't have to go out and buy it. And in the same way, our relationship with Jesus, with Christ, must not require a microscope in order to perceive it. It should be visible. As the white garment that was worn, it should be clearly, clearly visible. The wedding garment was a distinguishing mark of grace. When I got saved so many years ago, 1982, I worked at Consumer and Corporate Affairs, and within 2 to 3 weeks, the entire building knew I was saved. The whole building. Now, I don't know if that's a testimony that's good or bad, but the transformation was so overwhelming that people didn't know what to do to me or say to me. So they dumped me. Understanding that if you belong to Jesus, if you have been made a partner in his home, a member of his family, it needs to be clearly visible. Clearly visible. And his expectation is that there will be clear evidence of your connection to God. It was the custom in the East for a king to provide robes for his guests at the wedding. Therefore, this wedding garment was freely given and received. The question we must ask ourselves, and it's a serious question as we near the end of the ages, is the mark of God's grace on me? Is the mark of God's grace on me? Am I different from others with regard to God's spiritual grace? Am I different? Have I changed? Have I changed in the last 30 years, the last 20 years, the last 10 years, the last 5 years, and the last year? Has there been any transformation? We are called to be made over in the image of Christ, Christ being formed in us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about being transformed into the same image from grace to grace. By the Spirit of the Lord. What that's saying is that as our relationship with Christ matures, there should be an increasing testimony, visible testimony of God's working in me. And it should be clearly evident to people. Not that we go around being a pain, I don't mean that, but that you start to look like Jesus. You start to look like Jesus. What was it you said about the little guy? His build, that's right. What was it you said?
About who?
Theo, his build. That's a family trait. Short legs, long torso.
Okay. Is that right?
Yes, dear. That was right. How does that come to pass? That you start to look like Jesus? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. You start to look like Jesus. Look like... This is... For God, this is very serious business. People sometimes think there's lots of time and they don't need to worry about these things until the end. But the end can come very swiftly. And there may not be opportunity then. That's why it's critically important. And unfortunately, there's so many people, especially young people, but people who somehow think that they got lots of time to think it over, to mull it over, and they can choose what they think is right, and God will have to adjust. And there are enough people around them to encourage that attitude. But the reality will come swiftly. There are no tough guys in hell, let me tell you. There aren't any. I don't care who you think you are, there are no tough guys in hell. And it's critically important that those of us who know and believe the truth pray for these people. Pray for them, because some of them are just dumb. You know, I know I was one of them. And just never think of it, or think that, you know, when the time comes, I'll mull it over. Or I worked within the truth that I had, which was the Catholic Church. If you're born a Catholic, you're automatically going to heaven. Unless you commit a mortal sin. All your venial sins will be erased through purgatory. Well, that's just not true. There is no purgatory. There is no purgatory. And unless you are born again, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to be at the marriage feast. You must, God said it himself, you must be born again. You must be born again. And being religious, I have relatives that go to church all the time. They think that somehow, because they were raised in the Catholic Church, they're just going to heaven, period. But there is no evidence of any transformation within them of Christ. And Jesus himself said so clearly, narrow is the way and few that find it. It's serious business. Because if you don't make it into heaven, there are no makeup exams. You are forever and eternally condemned to be in hell. Forever and eternally. Now, that's not popular in today's culture, but as Jesus said, most people are going to hell. I wish that were not so. I don't get any joy out of that, because some of them will probably be related to me. I have cousins who were raised in the church. And when my cousin John was ordained as a deacon, they thought it was very funny to go up to him and say, "Can I buy some Holy Ghosts from you?" Ha, 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 ha. And it was a big joke. But when they're standing in the fires of hell, it won't be a big joke. We know from Luke 16. Luke 16 is not a parable. It's a truth. Where the rich man, he is in hell, crying out for a touch of water. Just a touch. And what does Father Abraham say to him? He says, "I'm sorry, there's not a thing I can do for you. Nothing. Nothing. And there won't be a thing we can do either for loved ones who go to hell. Once they're there, you and I can do nothing for them. Nothing. Now is the only time we can do something." See, the Bible tells us to seek in Galatians here, Colossians, seek those things, or set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 10 says, put on the new man who's renewed. How is this new man renewed? In knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Let the word of God, verse 16 says, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Soak in the word. Pray for revelation. Ask God to show you things. See, this fellow in the marriage feast was in effect saying, I'm going to receive God on my own terms. I'll feed at the feast without acknowledging the requirements. I will not wear the garment. God will have to accept me the way I am. No, he won't. No, he won't. See, too many times people want the blessings of the Lord, all the blessings, but not the relationship and its attending requirements of Jesus. In fact, he warns us in, I believe it's 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Christina, my glasses are under there. The cart. Second row there. Yeah, that's right. So here's some of the dangers that we face, and God warns us of it. He says, know this, that in the last days, and I think we can all agree we're in the last days, perilous, the word perilous means times of stress. Are we living in a stressful time, do you think? Times of stress will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, we see that. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. I think we're living in those times right now. And you know, you read something like that, and sometimes it's hard to tell if you're talking about the church or you're talking about the world. The church is being made in the image of the world, because that's where the focus is. Having a form of godliness. You can come to church, sing, and so forth, and still not have your heart knitted to God. See, having your heart knitted to God means that I would rather be with Him, that I need and want to know the Word, that I want the transforming power of God to work within me. I want that. I want God to know who I am. I need the grace of God to penetrate my life. I need that. I need God to look at me and say, oh yeah, this one belongs to me. I recognize the changes. I recognize them. Too often, he doesn't. You know, we can fool everybody around us and act holy and pious and so forth, but you can't fool God. The Holy Spirit knows exactly the condition of our hearts. He knows whether God comes first or not. He knows. We can't fool Him. And He tells us in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, those who cling to their own opinions forfeit the grace of God. They forfeit it. God doesn't give it to them. Too many times people think, well, yeah, I said the prayer, I believe in God, therefore I'm immune to punishment. That's not true. We look at someone like Judas, who lived with Jesus. Judas did miracles. But along the way, his heart turned from God. It turned. In the end, he was lost for all eternity. All eternity. Now we can say that all the essentials of the Christian character may be understood as making up the wedding garment. The wedding garment for you and I is that we see the work of Christ in us. We see that God is working in us, that people can look at us and say, this person, it's obvious they belong to Jesus. And that it be genuine and sincere. What happened to this fellow is scary. It's scary. He got thrown out. Not because God wouldn't give him a chance. He had every opportunity. He could have said, even if he didn't understand, he could have said, why are you all people all wearing these white robes? I don't have one. What does that mean? And he didn't. The Bible tells us to examine our hearts as to whether or not we are walking with God. The Bible tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Would someone look at us, look at you, and say, oh, I see Jesus in you. I see Jesus. You really do reflect the love of God. That's the first fruit, love. You see the love of God in you, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. And there's no, you don't know what I've been through. Nobody's been through what Jesus has been through, or Paul. And yet the expectation was very clear then. Very, very clear. You are called and I am called and I will be judged more strictly. So you think you got it tough. Everything I teach I'm going to answer for. Everything. There has to be visible and clear evidence that I belong to Christ, that you belong to Christ. And you see, if we kind of slot him in here and there, that won't cut it. Is that a big deal? Well, it'll be a big deal on the day of salvation, and it'll be a big deal when Jesus looks at our lives and decides, do you belong to me? Do you belong to me? If he were to come today and ask you, do you belong to me? Now, of course, we would say yes, because none of us are stupid enough to say, oh, no, I don't belong to you. I really deserve to go to hell. But the reality is he'd know. So it would be kind of a rhetorical question. Do I belong to him? Would he come and would he claim me as his? That's a good question to ask ourselves now. See, putting on that robe, that's not a religious formality. It's a genuine transformation. It's living for Jesus day by day, by day by day. It's having a soft and a repentant heart. It's not gossiping about others or criticizing others. Those are things that really belong to the world. They belong to the world and not to God's people. We have opportunity while we're here to change things. Even the most rotten person on this planet can turn things around while he's breathing and go to heaven. But once we're dead, the moment we cross the threshold to eternity, all choices are removed. All choices. And I think of those hundred and some odd people that were in the airplane when it blew up. Before they got on that airplane, they had an opportunity to change. But once the thing blew up, all of their opportunities were gone. They were gone. Unfortunately, we don't, and I'm not looking to be morbid, but we don't spend the time we need to thinking of the future in terms of eternity. Most people don't. They don't think about eternity for a variety of reasons. But we need to. And I don't mean that, you know, you got to spend 23 and a half hours a day going, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, examine yourself. 1 John 2:6. 1 John, that comes to mind. What does that say? 1 John 2:6. Anybody? Was that what do you hear when you hear that? What do you think? What thoughts come into your mind when you hear that scripture? Anyone? No thoughts come in at all? We're really in trouble then. Okay.
What was the question?
What does the scripture we just read, would you read it again?
Oh, it means I have a ways to go, I was thinking. You know, to be like Jesus, who went around, was perfect and loved everybody and forgave people and healed people and didn't hold a grudge and despair.
That's all true. But we're missing one part here. Bingo.
What was it?
We have to take the cross and follow Jesus. Those who call themselves Christians must behave like Jesus. It's just that simple. That's what it's saying. And then you can define that however you wish. But it's telling us that if we are going to call ourselves Christian, if we identify ourselves as Christians, then we must behave the way Jesus did. How do we know that? Well, we must read the Bible to know how he behaved. The Bible tells us how Jesus behaved, and it also tells us what Jesus expects of us. So we can't wait and go to heaven and say, well, I didn't know you wanted that. If I'd known you wanted me to do that, I'd have done it, Lord. And he'll point and say, well, it's right here. Right here. You didn't read the book. You didn't read the book. That's the kind of accountability that's going to come. And it's important. It's important because it doesn't matter what other people, it doesn't even matter what I tell you. What matters is what the Bible says. And it says that if you want to call yourself a Christian, you have to live like Jesus lived. Now, that doesn't mean we don't miss it and fail. We do. And what happens when we fail? Where? What scripture can we run to?
1 John 1:9.
Read it out, Matt, please.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. Now, the good part of that is that you can confess your sins. The bad part of it is, whatever sins you didn't confess are waiting for you. Because we will give account for every idle word. They'll be waiting for us too. So, anyway, it's important. It's really important because we all want to go to heaven. I'm assuming that. We all want to be there. And we know that God wants us there too. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. He wants you in heaven. God loves you. But he has said, the only way you're going to get in is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way in. And you and I have to look like we belong to Jesus. Not perfectly so, but at least there has to be clear evidence that he is my Savior. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a kind and a wonderfully gracious person. Thank you for the word that you give us that helps us, that gives us clarity of mind and direction, that shows us the things that you expect of us and want from us. So I'm just going to ask you to take a couple of minutes, just a couple of minutes, because while it's most fresh in our minds, this is the time to soak in it. Just soak in it.